ready for the Word of God today? All right, if you have your Bibles, and you should, turn with me to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3, verses 7 through 12. While you're turning there, let me just say I'm wearing the Chiefs. I'm representing, Chiefs Kingdom this morning, and I want everyone to note that I'm in support of the Chiefs today, because later this season, I don't know if you know this, if you looked at the schedule, the Chiefs will be playing the Packers later this season. At that time, I will be wearing the Green Bay Packer jersey. Just remember today, when you see me then, my first loyalty is to... Now, you wouldn't respect me if my loyalties just shifted all around that easily, right? You respect me more for staying true to my home team, right? Yeah, that was weak. That was weak. So I am rooting for the Chiefs today. All right, let's begin. On my day off this last week, I went to a movie. I can't wait for the sequel to the movie Top Gun to come out. I'm waiting for Top Gun to come out. But alas, Top Gun is not out yet. So I had to settle for something. Well, something not Top Gun. Let's put it that way. Now, I like to go to the theaters. I like to go to those theaters that have the reclining seats. You know what I'm talking about? The reclining seats. Those are great. I mean, I check and I make sure that the movie I go to has reclining seats. That way, if you don't enjoy the movie, you can at least enjoy a nice nap. So anyway, I'm watching this movie. I'm in the theater, and the hero in the movie and his sidekick were preparing to defend the world from a horrible invasion of evil. Horrible invasion of evil. The leader of the good guys told our hero and his sidekick that everyone had to fight the evil invasion. Everybody picked up a weapon. Didn't matter who you were. You got to take a weapon. You got to fight, because this invasion was going to invade and was going to wipe out the whole world. Now, the sidekick, I honestly do not remember her name, was training as an archer. She was not a warrior, but they said everyone has to fight. So they took her over to the, they say, you're gonna shoot bow and arrows at the evil, wicked people. And so she took the bow. She's like, I don't know how to do this. I've never done it before. So her first attempts with the arrows, she was just firing them off into nowhere. They were going nowhere. And I'll never forget her archery instructor, a wizened old man with a gray beard, said something to her as he was training her in archery that captured my attention and became the inspiration for this message today. He said to her, if you aim at nothing, you will hit nothing. That struck me. If you aim at nothing, you will hit nothing. Now, I thought about that statement every day since that movie. I wouldn't give you much for the rest of the movie, but anyway, I've been asking myself over and over again, this applies to spiritual living. This applies to our spiritual life. And so I was just wondering, if we aim our life at nothing, our life will hit nothing. So what is a worthy target for me to aim my life at? So in the course of our message today, I'm going to ask you this question. I'm going to ask you to ponder it. I'm going to ask you to pray about it. What is the aim of your life? What is the aim of your life? Think about that for the next few moments. What is the aim of your life? Are you just shooting random arrows in the air, or is your life aimed at something? Keeping in mind, if you aim at nothing, you'll hit nothing. And today I'd like to consider what the Bible has to say about this topic and what is a biblical worldview concerning taking aim with our life. Stand with me if you would, and let's read our scripture text today from Philippians chapter 3, verses 7 through 21. Philippians chapter 3, verse 7 through 21. Paul speaking here, and he says, "But whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. I want to know Christ, yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained all this or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself to have yet taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. All of us then who are mature should take such a view of things, and if on some point you think differently, that too God will make clear to you. Only let us live up to what we have already attained. Join together in following my example, brothers and sisters, and just as you have us as a model, keep your eyes on those who live as we do, for as I have told you before, and now will tell you again, even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their destiny, or their target, their destiny is destruction. Their God is their stomach, and their glory is in their shame. Their mind is set on earthly things, but our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. Isn't that good news? Amen. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it's a lamp for our feet and a light for our path. I pray that you would teach us today out of your word, and may we obey it with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Today's message is titled, Take Aim. Take Aim. Now, other than Jesus Christ himself, I cannot think of another person who accomplished as much in his life for God than the Apostle Paul. Honestly, I can't think of another human being who accomplished as much with his one single life more than the Apostle Paul. As Rick said last week from this pulpit, Paul planted churches all over the world. He wrote more books of the New Testament than any other person. He is one of, if not the most influential man in all of history. I believe that. One of, if not the most influential man in all of history, except, of course, for the God-man, Jesus. And what was the reason for his success and legacy that endures to this day? I believe it was that he took proper aim with his life. You can hear it, you can see it, you can sense it in the scripture text I just read this morning. He was straining with the bow to hit the goal. His life, a trajectory toward which God had called him to. Today I want to look at this message in two parts. Today I want to look first at Paul's four great aims. In our text, he talks about the four aims of his life, and then I want to conclude by giving us some hints or some practical application of how we can take aim with our own life. Okay, so let's first look at Paul's four great aims. I believe they're all found in this particular text. Now, give me a minute to unpack this first one because it's a little difficult. It's important to understand. I believe one of the most important aims of Paul's life was found in number one, to understand the tension between divine sovereignty and human responsibility. You say, well, what in the world do you mean by that? Okay, I'll get to it. Hang on. If you're taking notes, write it down. It's very important. Look at this. Paul recognizes that there's a dynamic tension, and there always is. And let me tell you something. One of the ways that we cannot waste our life and we can keep aiming in the right direction is if we understand the tension between divine sovereignty, what's God's job, and human responsibility, what's our job. And in verses 8 and 9, look what he says, that I may gain Christ and be found in him. Now look at this, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. In other words, what Paul is saying in these two verses is he's saying, I cannot and I will not waste my time doing God's job. I believe Paul's life found its mark, found its target. I believe his legacy is enduring. His fruit is lasting. His life took aim and hit the target. Why? Because Paul didn't waste any of his time trying to do God's job. And that's what we do, and we don't even realize it. We waste our life because we're trying to be sovereign over our life. We think it's our human responsibility. When in fact, it's God. And Paul says, look, I've stopped trying to earn my salvation. I've stopped trying to be good enough for God. The righteousness that I stand in is a righteousness not of my own, but it's from God on the basis of faith. You follow me? So, if Paul were standing in this pulpit today about this topic of tension between divine sovereignty and human responsibility, he would probably say a couple of things from this pulpit. First of all, he would say, it's not our responsibility to earn salvation. Stop wasting your time. You'll never do it. It is a big waste of your life trying to be good enough and be righteous enough to earn God's salvation. You can't earn it. Now, I could quote you Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9, and I will later. By grace you've been saved through faith. It's not of yourselves. It's a free gift of God, lest any man should boast. But instead, I'm going to quote you a different one, something different to kind of show you that there's a lot of scriptures about this. Romans chapter 3, verses 23 and 24. Again, Paul is saying here, look at this. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and look at this, all are justified freely by his grace, through the redemption that came by him, Christ Jesus. All of us have sinned, every single one of us, and fallen short of the glory of God. And the only way we can become righteous, the only way we can meet God's standard is being justified freely by the grace of God, the redemption that comes through Jesus. In other words, what Paul is saying is salvation is an act of divine sovereignty. Once again, one of the reasons why we falter in the aim of our life is because we try to do God's job. We got to be good enough. We got to do things to earn salvation. We got to be good enough for God. We're wasting our time and wasting our life trying to be good enough. You can't do it. We all fall short. The only way we can be good enough is through an act of divine sovereignty. You with me? Secondly, if Paul were standing in this pulpit about this topic of divine sovereignty as opposed to human responsibility, Paul would say, I believe, we can never improve our position before God. We can never improve our position before God. Look at Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13 and 14. Look at our position. It's when we come to Christ, he says, and you also were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. When you believed, you are marked with him, with a seal, the Holy Spirit. In other words, once you get saved, once you respond in faith to the gospel, your position is established. Positionally, you become, listen to me, this is exciting, in Christ. Positionally, you're in Christ. So stop wasting your time trying to get a better position. Get a better position in line. See, once again, it's this competitive nature where we try to stop it. When you receive the message of truth, the gospel of yourself, when you believe, you're marked, the Holy Spirit, pow, a seal. Can I just say, stop worrying about the mark of the beast. I keep hearing this. Oh, no, the vaccine is the mark of the beast. No, it's not. It's not. I'm not telling you to get the vaccine, but I'm telling you it's not the mark of the beast. How many of you are saved? Let me see your hand. Say it loud, say it proud. You are marked by the Holy Spirit. This mark of the beast, this is end times, last 3.5 years of the church. This is not the vaccine. When you are in Christ, when your position is in Christ, you are marked, not with the beast, but by the Holy Spirit. Marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit. That's your mark. That's your mark. You can't improve that position. There it is. Stop wasting your life trying to cut ahead of somebody in line. You can't do it. You got the mark of the Holy Spirit. You can't improve your position. It's not about who you are. Paul says, in the verses preceding our text, I'm a Jew of Jews. I'm the top rung. I'm the high echelon of Jewish people, and I consider all of that trash. In some translations say manure, sewage. It's not worth anything. It's not worth anything. The only thing that's worth something is your position in Christ. And when you believe the gospel, your position is in Christ. You can't improve it. So your position before God, when you respond in faith to the gospel message, is an act of his sovereignty. That's his job. He positions you in Christ. Don't waste your time trying to improve your position. So if Paul were standing here, it's not your responsibility to earn salvation. It's never improve your position before God. And number three, he would say, we must stop trying to make God love us more. A lot of us, that's our preoccupation. We think God hates us. We think God doesn't love us. We think God is mad at us. Why? Because we keep doing things that we know is sin. By the way, there are things we do that displease God and they're sinful, and we should stop doing them. But then we get this mistaken view that somehow God's mad at us, somehow God's angry at us, he doesn't love us anymore, and we gotta do something to get his love back or make him love us more. What does Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4 and 5 say? Again, Paul says this, it's as if he's saying it from this pulpit this morning, in love, he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will. It was an act of his sovereign will to adopt you. Now let me tell you something. You cannot be loved more than a child is loved by a parent. It doesn't get better than that. You've been adopted by a sovereign act of God's will. It's not your responsibility. I gotta make God love me more. I've done bad things. I gotta make God love me more. No, he chose you. It's an act of his sovereign will. It's done. You're a part of the family. He adopted you. You say, but what do I do with my? Well, we'll get to that. But understand this. What parent is gonna kick a child out of the family because they make a mistake now and again? Yes, we need to repent. Yes, we need to confess. Yes, we need to feel the conviction of the Holy Spirit. But stop thinking that God's love for us goes up and down and up and down based on what we do. Doesn't work that way. Are you with me? Doesn't work that way. So Paul says, you're wasting your time. Don't try to do God's job. Stop trying to make God love us more. And the last thing that I would say that Paul would say about this topic of divine sovereignty and human responsibility, Paul would say from this pulpit, our state does not reflect our standing. What do you mean by that, Pastor Barry? Well, let me say it again. Our state does not reflect our standing. What is our state? Here's what our state is. It's our current circumstances. What's the state of your life right now? Well, Pastor Barry, I'm unemployed. Well, Pastor Barry, I have a sickness in my body. I got COVID. So God has abandoned me. God is judging me. God is against me. No. Your current state does not reflect your standing. Look at verses 8 through 10 of 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Paul, look at the state Paul's talking. Look at Paul's state here. We are hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, not abandoned. Struck down, but not destroyed. We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed. Now, that's a tough state to be in. But Paul has the faith to look at the state that he's in, the circumstances that he finds himself in, and he says, this does not indicate that I have a problem with God. Some of you are having a hard time with this. Some of you watching the stream, you're having a hard time with this today. Why? Because you hate the state you're in. And you like to rhyme. I hate the state. I hate my state. So I'm just going to get mad at God. Because obviously he's mad at me. Listen, we waste our life. We have one shot at life and we waste it trying to spend all of our time trying to improve our state. Because we somehow think our state reflects our standing. It does not. If you're suffering, perhaps, Paul says, it's an opportunity to show life to other people. Your circumstances do not indicate a problem with God. So the first thing Paul is saying in our text is, I cannot and I will not do God's job. Don't waste your time trying to do God's job. There's sovereign, divine sovereign responsibility, and then there's human responsibility. Don't take upon yourself. Don't waste your time. You've got one life to live. Don't waste your time trying to do God's job. Secondly, the second aim of Paul's life from this text is, number two, to know everything about Christ from the glory to Golgotha. That's what he's saying in this text. My second aim, overwhelming aim, straining, is to know everything there is to know about Christ from the glory to Golgotha. Look at verse 8. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ. He's saying in this text, Paul says, there is nothing worth more than knowing Christ. I can find nothing more valuable in this life than knowing Christ. Nothing worth more. What does this mean? If you're going to truly know Christ and know all of it, you've got to take the bad with the good. Let me say a couple of things about knowing everything about Christ from glory to Golgotha. First of all, we must know his power and his pain. We must know his power and his pain. Verse 10, I want to know Christ. Yes, to know the power of the resurrection and participate in his suffering. Now, let me just be honest with you. It's human nature to go, well, I want the power, but I don't want the pain. I'll take God's power. I don't want the pain. Paul is saying, to know Jesus fully, you got to know the power and know the pain. Secondly, we must have the knowledge and the experience. To know Jesus completely is not just head knowledge. It's not just something we know in our heart. It's something we experience with our life. We must have knowledge and experience. And this is what Paul means when he says, participation. I want to know Christ, and I want to know the power of his resurrection, and I want to participate. In other words, I want to experience. We must experience the full range of Jesus' experience to know him completely. That's called fellowship. That's called fellowship. I love the book of Acts, chapter 5, verse 41. Let one scripture verse blow your mind for a minute. The apostles appear before the Sanhedrin, and the Sanhedrin say, "You are forbidden to speak and preach in the name of Jesus. If you do, you forfeit your life." Did the apostles get upset? Did they get scared? Did they cower in fear? Oh, the government is coming after us. We've got it. No. Look what the Bible says in Acts chapter 5, verse 41. The apostles left the Sanhedrin rejoicing because they have been counted worthy of suffering disgrace for the name. I wish I had that emoji where the head blows off. Oh, the government. Listen, this is what's happening to us today. Our freedoms are being taken care of away from us, and we're like, oh, man, it's terrible. It's terrible, it's terrible. And it is, and I'm frustrated too. I believe it's going to get worse before it gets better. Do we have that kind of character that can walk out of a meeting like that and go, I've been counted worthy. Worthy to suffer disgrace for the name. I was talking to my wife the other day. You know, convictions, right? Convictions. There are some times, let me just say this, not my notes, so I got to be careful. There are some instances where I think I would give up my life for my country. But I would rather give my life for the name. That's the highest investment in my life. Is to lay my life down for the sake of the gospel, to be counted worthy to suffer disgrace for the name. I love the United States of America. God bless her. I love her. But I want to give up my life for the gospel, for the sake of the gospel. Think about that. All right, let's move on. We all want the glory of God, but no one wants the Gethsemane or the Golgotha, right? We want the glory, but not the Golgotha. We want the glory, but not the Gethsemane. We must experience both his power and his pain if we want to fellowship with him, if we want to be able to empathize with him. Number three, the third aim of Paul's life from out of this text is to be in every way like Jesus. To be in every way like Jesus. This is what he says in our text. I want to become like him. To be like him. Not just to know him. It's one thing to know and experience. It's another thing to be like him. Two different ways in the text that Paul says he wants to be like Jesus. First of all, this one, it's just, woo, in his death. Verse 10 and 11, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection from the dead. I want to be like him in his death. Can you hear the passion? Can you feel the straining of the bow? As Paul aims his life, I want to be like him, even in his death. And save the best for last, the second way Paul says in our text he wants to be like him is in his glory. If finally some good news, Pastor Barry. Yeah. Verses 20 and 21 from our text. The Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control, will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. Hey, we're going to be like him in his death, Paul says, but I'm going to be like him in glory, in his glory too. Hallelujah. In every way like Jesus, in his death and in his glory. Number four, the fourth aim of Paul's life from this text, to pursue with all his strength what God called him to do. Paul says, this is the aim of my life, to pursue with all my strength what God called me to do. Let me read a rather large portion of scripture from Philippians chapter 3, verses 12 through 14, our text. We've read it before. I'll just read it again. Not that I've already obtained all of this. He says, I'm not there yet. I'm not perfect yet. Not totally there yet. Have not yet arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. In this text, Paul gives some secrets to achieving what God had called him to do as he strains toward the goal and aims his life. He includes some secrets in here. Let me give them to you. Three of them. Paul says, number one, I put my past in its place. Now, let me tell you something that Paul, you say, well, Paul was great. Paul was a great guy. He's an awesome guy. Yes, but in, honestly, go to 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15. Don't do it now, but write it down and go later. You'll find out that Paul says from his own very mouth, writing it down in scripture for everyone to know, among sinners, I'm the worst. That's what Paul said. Among sinners, I'm chief. I persecuted the church. I held the coats for the people who stoned Stephen. I'm the worst. I did some bad things, man. Can you imagine what guilt Paul had to deal with? So when he said, I put the past, forgetting what's behind. He's like, yeah, I can walk around thinking, imagine how strong the church would be if I didn't just, like, you know, have them thrown in jail and have a bunch of them killed. Imagine how strong it'd be now. Can God ever forgive me for that? Paul said, I forget what's behind. I put my past in its place. Now, let me just say something to everyone in this room today. You're never going to fulfill your divine destiny, all that God has created and called you to do, until you put your past in its proper place. If your past is filled with sin, like Paul's was, conviction, confession, and repentance. Write that down. Conviction, confession, and repentance. Feel the conviction of the Holy Spirit. Confess your sins and repent. He's faithful and just to forgive you of your sins and cleanse you from all your unrighteousness. That's it. Paul says, I've done that. Case closed. I put the past in its place. I forget what's behind. If your past is filled with bitterness, unforgiveness, hurt, abuse, and failure, you've got to forgive the offense, forget the pain, and forearm yourself for the future. Stop living in the past. Can I tell you something? The past affects your aim. Let me use myself as an illustration. When my wife and I go places together, she's usually driving. Why? Because I tend to steer the car in the direction I'm looking. Guilty. When I'm driving and I see, oh, look over there. Rosemary's like, you're going off the road, you're going off the road. It's my tendency. It's what I do. I'm driving along and all of a sudden, if I'm looking behind, guess what? I turn that way. You're aiming your life. And if you have to keep looking behind you, you see what's happening? your aim is off. You're going to waste your one shot because you keep looking back. Get the counseling. Go to Oaks of Righteousness. Get some help. Put your past in its place. I'm not saying it's easy. God only knows what Paul had to go through to put his past in his place. But stop living in the past. Forget what's behind, Paul says. Second, I invest my energy in my spiritual future. See, Paul didn't invest his limited energy in living in the past. He strained toward the future. I strain, that's what he said in this text. Forget the past and I... What investment have you made in your spiritual future? What investment, what treasure are you storing up in heaven? What investment have you made? Some of us, we make no investment in our future. Why? Because we're still living in the past. Third, I live to fulfill my divine calling. Now listen, listen to me. God's divine prerogative, his divine sovereignty is to call you and to have a mission for you. It's your responsibility to fulfill your divine calling. That's your responsibility. You can't just sit down and say, well, if God's going to do it, you better get busy. Paul says, I persist toward my goal to live out my divine destiny. It's like he had a singular focus in his life. I aim my whole life at my divine calling. I press on. I forget what's behind. I press on. I strain. You can see him strain at the bow. I strain at what's ahead. In his great book, The Discipline of Consistency, our own elder and longtime member of Tiffany Fellowship Church, Dr. Frank Armato, he was in the 9 o'clock service. He was very proud. He writes about persistence, and he says, and I quote, "We need to be prepared and proactive when practicing persistence by handling the roadblocks in life, avoiding the landmines planted before us, and staying focused on the goal." See, some of us have lost the aim of our life because the roadblocks and landmines of life have caused us to lose our persistence. And we lose our aim, and it's time to again take aim with your life at your high calling. Now, do you know in the scripture there is the calling of God and salvation are synonymous terms. In Romans, Paul says, God causes all things to work together for the good to those who love him and who are called according to his purpose. In other words, God calls us. God, you can't get saved without a call from God. God calls us to salvation. He calls us to a life of mission. He calls us to a divine purpose. He calls us. We're saved for a purpose. And some of us have lost the aim in our life, and it's time to take aim again with our life on that high calling. Now, I want to conclude the service, taking a little bit too much time here, but give you some practical instructions on taking aim with your life. How do we do it? Three ways to take aim with your life. Number one, your faith must produce deeds. Your faith must produce deeds. Let me give you two verses on this. You're not saved by works, but you are saved for works. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 11, Paul says this, "With this in mind, we constantly pray for you," look at this, "that our God may make you worthy of his calling, and that by his power he may bring to fruition your every desire for goodness," look at this, "and your every deed prompted by faith." Deeds prompted by faith. Faith, listen, true faith prompts deeds. Or as James says it, no deeds, no faith. Faith without deeds, faith without works is dead. It doesn't exist. So let me just say it again. Your faith must produce deeds. Look at the second verse, 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 3. We remember before our God and Father, your work produced by faith. Your work produced by faith. True faith produces work. It makes for work in your life. And that's nothing to be ashamed of. You're not saved by your work, but you're saved to do work. Not only does faith prompt deeds, but true faith produces true works. So your faith must produce deeds. Must. Secondly, the second thing we need to do to aim our life, and I cannot emphasize this enough, physically dive into the life of Jesus. Physically dive into the life of Jesus. This is what Paul is saying in our text. I want to know him. I want to experience him. I want to participate with him. I want to be like him in his death so I can be like him in his glory. I want to know him. I find nothing more important in my life than knowing Christ. He dives physically into the life of Jesus. Here's what we should do. We should read and study the Gospels. Talk about Jesus. Sing about his life and death. Do something that Jesus would do. Find a way to take up your cross and follow him. Live like Jesus lived. Pray like Jesus prayed. Talk like Jesus talked. Teach like Jesus taught. Give like Jesus gives. Love like Jesus loves. Fight like Jesus fought. Suffer like Jesus suffered. See, we are hands-on learners. We learn best by doing. So physically dive into the life of Jesus. Just dive right in. And swim around in his life. Be like him and know everything about him. Your faith must produce deeds. Physically dive into the life of Jesus. I'm going to ask musicians to come. Number three, discover what God has created you and called you to do. Discover what God has created you and called you to do. See, you have gifts, talents, and a calling. You do. So discover your gifts. Develop your gifts. And deploy your gifts. Do what God has called you to do with all your might and with all your money. Do it. Strain. Take aim. And fire your life. One last scripture. And I was told by several people this morning that I got the reference wrong. It's Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 10. Here's what it says. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's handiwork. Look at this. Created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. See, listen, God did his job. He saved you by grace through faith. Now it's time for you to do your job. Imitate Paul and strain. Press on into what God has created you to do. Now is not the time to pause. Now is not the time to relax. Now is not the time to wait. Now is the time to strain and press on. Press on. You have one life. One life. And if you aim it at nothing, you'll hit nothing. Hear the tension in Paul's voice. I strain. I press on. Not going to do God's job. Not going to try to earn salvation. Not going to try to make him love me more. I'm going to find out what he created me for, and I'm going to invest everything I have in doing what God created me to do. That's it. I'm shooting that arrow. I got one shot to get it right. If you aim at nothing, you hit nothing. And let me tell you something, friends. God created you for something. God didn't create you for nothing. God created you for something, and it's never too late. Let's pray. Stand with me if you would, please. I'm going to ask the elders that I've asked to come and pray with us to come. If you need prayer this morning, we're going to pray. And I want us to sing this song one more time. Christ alone, Christ alone, cornerstone. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we waste so much time and energy trying to do your job. We repent of trying to be the sovereign of our lives. We cannot earn our salvation. We cannot make you love us more. So teach us, O God, that our state does not reflect our standing. That when we suffer, we are being refined. We are being tested. We actually are experiencing fellowship with you, being found worthy to suffer for the name. And we are becoming like you. And Jesus, we want to know you. We want to know you in the power and in the pain, in the knowledge and in the experience. So help us, oh God, to take aim with our lives at what you have created us and called us to do. Teach us to put the past in its place and strain toward our glorious future. And may it be true that our sincere faith will prompt and produce works of righteousness and fruit that will last. God, we don't want to waste our lives. We want to aim our lives and press on and strain toward our spiritual future. And we pray this in the strong name of Jesus. Amen.
Thank you for joining us in the Tiffany Fellowship Sermon Series. We truly hope that you were moved by the Word of God. It is our desire to see you built up in your faith, adding to the unity and strength of God's kingdom. You're invited to get connected at Tiffany Fellowship Church. If you're hearing the inspirational words of God for the first time, we would like to extend a helping hand in the decisions that are before you. So be encouraged to contact any of our staff members to meet and pray over the life-changing choices God has for you. As we close, our prayer is that the Lord will richly bless you, showing His kindness, compassion, and love to you. As well, if you are so moved, we would like to afford you the opportunity to give generously in support of this ministry and simply point to our available online giving opportunities. Be blessed in this day. Be continually encouraged by God's Word.